Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 64. Psalm 64, and as I was, I've been preaching a series mainly in the evenings on the Psalms, but sometimes we have them in the mornings. I observed that this next one we came to, Psalm 64, was very appropriate in light of the remembrance today of the gunpowder plot. And also we remember the, as we in our prayer, the arrival of King William, who again was brought under God's providence to save us from the further destructive work of the Roman Catholic Church upon our nation, and brought about the Act of Settlement and the Bill of Rights, two statements long, long back in our history that ensured our freedom to be governed under God, not by any foreign powers, not that we're against foreigners per se, but that our constitution was one that recognised the God of the Bible. Amen. And it was quite, in the last couple of weeks we've had several threats to our to such freedoms. In fact, the fact that the government wouldn't allow a vote on the European Union, which of course has us under this atheistic foreign rule, and also the announcement, strange announcement, but one that's apparently been called for by in some quarters, to abolish the need for the heir to the throne, which is obviously going to be, under normal circumstances, the future king or queen, to be married to someone who's not a Roman Catholic. David Cameron thought that, well, they can be married to anybody else, so we must take away this anomaly in the law. But of course, in truth, a Christian of any description should be married to another Christian. We mean Christian in the biblical sense of a Christian, and so they're not going to be married if it's not in the Lord. And so therefore, this old stipulation that the heir to the throne must be married to, or must not be married to a Roman Catholic. But if you go back a few hundred years, it's obviously saying they must be married to a Protestant. There was no real alternative, and there shouldn't be now. And the reasons for this was because throughout our history, things such as the gunpowder plot, we came to learn that the enemies of God are very subtle. And that the best for the people is to have the king or queen who have vowed under God to keep us under God's authority. God is good and his laws are good. And if our laws reflect his laws, follow his laws, then we will have a good country where wrongdoing is punished and good things are encouraged. So dramatic things just in these last few weeks. So we are aware of such things. Now, strictly to our psalm, and we'll see that these things apply. You may say, well, I'm not the king, what am I going to be doing about a plot? But these things apply to us as individuals and families as well as nations. Now, you see that the man of God starts this Psalm 64 in prayer, which I'm aware we haven't actually read the psalm. So I'll just read it. It's only brief. I'll read it to you now. So the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, do you want to consider the plots of the wicked, the resolve, the prayerful resolve of the godly, and the end of the matter? We notice that the plotters here aren't people of prayer. They are people of plotting. We saw that they work in secret, and don't have any fear of God. They encourage themselves in the evil. They snares secretly, traps. They think no one can see them. Verse 5. It was in verse 2. The secret counsel of the wicked. It's an insurrection. They're workers of iniquity. Similar things seen of them in Psalm 10 and 11. We considered some time ago. Their devices are spoken of there. They're cursing. Verse 9, they lie in wait. Verse 9 of chapter 10 of Psalms. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And then in Psalm 11 as well, and we'll find this in many of the Psalms, the plots of the wicked. Psalm 11 and verse 2. Well, he was tempted to flee as a bird to the mountain in verse 1 to escape, because he turned to prayer. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And then in Psalm 57 and verse 6, well, actually I'm skipping a bit on really here, but I'll show it as we're looking at these other Psalms. They gather themselves together. Psalm 57 and verse 6. For they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves. So you see, I'm taking on a bit there. They prepared this pit, but they end up, the enemies of God get trapped, just like it was with the gunpowder plot there. It was found out, wasn't it? Like some of the codes during the war, the codes were broken of the German. I mean, all sorts of amazing things were found out, and God worked in marvelous ways and saved his people from an enemy that was greater than ourselves. Impossible it would have been. Same with the Spanish Armada, this mighty force at sea. The Spanish Armada came up. Many, many more ships and bigger and more guns than ours, but God turned the seas against them. and brought them into confusion, and they were defeated. Some of the people today put it down to human wisdom. I was hearing yesterday, people have been preaching at St. Paul's Cathedral, real preachers at St. Paul's Cathedral outside, preaching both to the church inside, as it were, if there was any of them around, and to the protesters outside, saying that if God brings the country into trouble, it's not man's, it's incidental that it's man's doing, it's God's judgments upon us, and it's turning to God that is the thing that is to be done. So these plots of man, of course, aimed against the cause of God. They're aimed against the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything, the greater his praise, the more his love, the more that Satan hates it. They say, if you want to have Satan attack you, become a preacher of the gospel. And indeed, many have been very much come into trouble, unprepared for such a thing. It's not something to be taken lightly in any way, the so-called glamour of being a preacher, if there's such a thing these days. You can be sure that the enemy will be very much against you, and if you stand up against these various forms of sin and wickedness. So this is why in 1 Peter chapter 4, something I hope to return to on some other occasion, in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange." And I love that expression. "You think it was strange. The fiery trial which is to try you. As though some," he uses the word again, "as though some strange thing happened unto you." See, it isn't just a plot against kingdoms that are giving glory to God. But this is a personal experience of King David here. No, he was obviously a man of God, and he was to be king. Whether he had been king yet or not this time, I can't say. But the godly find themselves in some kind of a strange experience. We often hear, it's a very strange life, isn't it? And it can be that strangeness itself can be enough to sort of throw you, as it were. You think, well, what's this fiery trial? Where did it come from? Now, we're to examine ourselves on such things. We don't need to go into all the detail of how the... And Satan has many devices. I was thinking the other day of the false religions. We always used to talk about the Roman Church, and now everyone talks about Islam. Do you know there's a lot of Buddhism in our country? Do you know what it teaches people? To trust in themselves. You've got it in you. You've got this light in you. Do you think Buddhism's had a strong effect, hasn't it, on our country? On this pride, this selfish attitude. It's come from, it's supposed to be doing good, but to do good to others, but you've got it in yourself. You don't need God, you see. And it's had an influence through the New Age movement. It's every bit as much an enemy to our nation, I think, in Buddhism as there is in any of the other false religions. It's a strong influence. And there's many, many sides to all this. This strong, apparently, this sort of influence of atheism, and of peculiar furtherance of the homosexuality, as if even our good... We only use the word good, really. Our Prime Minister. As if it's the most normal thing. Of course, what a commitment. What's the difference? Two man and a woman. Why? They're committed to each other. That's what we ought to encourage that as conservative. It's not political speech, but that's what they're saying. And you think, well, man, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that God made them male and female? Amen. It's a most strange world. And we think, as Christians, as we live through these things, yeah, the whole world has been male and female, and now they're saying, well, does it matter? We've discovered this now. Apparently these enlightened people who don't know the future know that this is obviously wrong, and that we must encourage such, we would say, perverse things, abominable things that the Bible calls abominable. But this is the world that we live in, and as Christians we're much affected by many things that we see around, and the way everything goes on. So what is our response? Now, we don't need to hide as far as our faith is concerned. We're to be bold as Christians to declare the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners from all sorts of wickedness. There's not, you could pick on one sin and you can be sure that someone said, well, I've never done that. But they've got some other sin somewhere. We can't see everyone's sins. Some people have the sorts of sins that are in their heart, and they're not that obvious. Well, we're thankful, aren't we, that a lot of our sins are not as obvious to everyone else as they should be to ourselves. God does restrain these things, but nevertheless, we're all involved. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and so it's easy for us to point at all these things and schemes and plots and things that we think were going on. It wasn't just the gunpowder plot that went on in the time of James the First. There was other plots before against Queen Elizabeth as well. There were many plots. One of the things you notice with the gunpowder plot, 1606, it was 2 years after they'd set about the translation work of our Bible, which we have the 400th anniversary of, the authorised King James Version. It was 2 years, just you can imagine, just as that work was getting underway, it took 7 years to complete, 1611, when we had our full translation that we still have today. But you can see, can't you, Satan there. And it's blow up Parliament. It would have stopped the translation of the Bible if it had happened, and it would have thrown it into chaos, and it brought back Roman Catholicism into the country. But God stopped that plot and kept his word, and we've still got that. Through all these things that have happened, the church has still got the word of God. Through all this, despite the most terrible things around us, God has kept his word. He's kept his people. He would never let them be snatched away. And so the people of God, I was thinking, I wonder, before the gunpowder plot went off, before it got stopped, rather, not before it went off, there was a coded message was sent to someone. It was like a warning. These conspirators couldn't keep it quiet. And so the suspicions were aroused, and a search was made, and it was found, and it was caught. But the thing we don't know, the thing we can be sure of, is that before that happened, where were the Christians? They weren't out trying to bomb the Roman Catholics, were they? They were there, they were in prayer. We know that these were godly men and women who were around at this time, the what we might call the best of the Anglicans, the best, and indeed our friends who would call themselves Puritans, they were Anglicans as well in these days, all part of one strong Reformed church that had just come through the Protestant Reformation, and there was a lot of clarity around. And we can be absolutely sure that these were godly men of prayer, and there was a tremendous amount of prayer going on, and sincere prayer, real prayer. We talked about this a bit last time, in the seeking the Lord early in Psalm 63. I think maybe, as we said before, these psalms follow on from one another, and you can see, yes, you could wake up, couldn't you, on a nice sunny day and say, right, I've got a few minutes, I'll have a nice quiet time and seek the Lord nice and early. But then in this, and you know, the enemies are quite dealt with very briefly in Psalm 63, but here we're against absolute wicked plots, wickedness raging at its worst, and it's secret, you can't quite get to the bottom of it, you can't work it out, there's no easy solution to it, like our own sin, they're the same with the plots, it's very, very similar. When you think of a popish plot to blow up Parliament, it's just how Satan would work in us to destroy your peace with God, set your nearest and dearest upon you to pick on some little fault, and it'll seem like a giant explosion. It's just strange. Satan's working in a strange way, and the response, well, it comes before even it's the state, isn't it, of the people of God, is to be prayer, in prayer. Hear my voice, O God, my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And this is the secret. You know, some of these campaigns today, I think, well, how prayerful are they? And, you know, people may say, well, the Church of England continuing, it's not very much, is it? Well, let's be not very much, but let's be a prayerful not very much. That stands up against all this stuff. All these things that sometimes, yes, it's hard to quite put our finger on exactly what it is, but we know that we need the Lord. We need to be humble before Him. We need to make sure that we're not full of conspiracies and plots in our own hearts. We need to confess our sins to God and come before Him. Now this prayer, it sounds very feeble, doesn't it? It sounds like a very feeble way of going about this. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. You pathetic man, why do you have to pray that sort of prayer? Well, you know, it may sound pathetic. It may sound feeble. But this is confident prayer. This is turning to God, where we should turn, the right place. Hear my voice, O God. It's a nice word, the voice. It's not just our words. You recognize someone's voice, don't you? You hear their voice. Without these, when we don't see some of our friends from far off, they come on the phone, you hear their voice, and you know it's them. It's good. And so God hears our voice. He knows it's us. We are identified as we come to Him in prayer. There's a secret element to this prayer, but it's not like the secret plots of the wicked. When, you know, there's a place for public prayer. There's a place to come together in prayer. It's good to pray together. Now, I often think, when you meet another Christian, isn't it amazing? How wonderful that God would have had mercy on him. It's wonderful that you think as yourself a sinner, God has had mercy upon you. But when you meet others, it's a beautiful thing indeed. And so there's public prayer, to pray together. And it also, when there's many, it's good. When there's a lot of people, to pray together. Or even when there's a few, two or three, am I in the midst of them still? It's just the same. And when you're on your own, it's, in the most important sense, it's just the same. The Christian, you see, he's turned away from these crafty ways of doing things. And we must be careful not to fall into such ways. I've got three quotations, so I think I should just show them to Ephesians 4 and verse 14, just briefly. Ephesians 4 and 14, and we're told that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Rather, we're to be built up in the Church of God, it says, just before then. And then in 2 Corinthians, again, just very briefly, this change that's come about. We may be clever people, and we may have been quite crafty, but this is there's a different way here. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 2, he's talking of the way of the ministry. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, so there's a change from going about this in crafty ways. We're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, yes. But someone once said to me, you'll find there's a lot of guile in the church. From experience, some have found that there can be lots of, if you get parties and groups and campaigns within churches, and it can be very gone about in conniving ways. It's not a good thing to have such. But Jesus in Luke chapter 20, when they were coming to try to catch him out, it says in verse 23, he perceived their craftiness. He perceived it. And then he asked them, and he was able to answer all these things. He was able to answer. And yes, there's a wisdom. We can sometimes perceive the craftiness of the enemy and how they work, and we can answer them. But other times, for sure, we won't be able to do that. And we're to, of course, examine ourselves when there are terrible things going on. First question, is it my fault? Is it something I've done? Am I doing something persistently wrong? We should examine ourselves. Don't just see this thing coming at you and think, it's them, whatever it is. It's someone else. Blame everyone else. Examine yourself. God is quite able to send the army of the Babylonians against the whole people of God to take them away. They haven't done anything wrong to the Babylonians. The people of they came purely to chastise them, and that was the cause of it. The people needed to repent. So that's very important that we examine ourselves in our prayers as we pray to God, to be humble, truly honest before Him, seeking Him, yes, thirsting for Him, making sure that the other idols that would be produced from within ourselves are not our God. Now, the destruction of the wicked, we must sum up here, the destruction of the wicked, it comes suddenly. It wasn't something we'd done. We couldn't bring it about, but God does it. God shoots at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Just like the discovery of the gunpowder plot. It happens so quickly. And how wonderful. Sometimes we probably won't even realize the things that are going on against us, and that He stops. God almost answers the prayer before we've even thought, oh, we should pray for that, and then answers. Other times, long time of patience, of enduring, and suddenly God brings it through. Amen. We don't know when these things will be helped, when the people of God will be delivered. You may say, well, it hasn't happened suddenly for me, but it will be suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord appears. You'll think, ah, oh, wasn't long to wait, was it? It wasn't long. We haven't. You might be 100 years old, and you might have been a Christian since you were a baby, or virtually a baby, and you'll say, that was a short time to wait for the Lord. All those years of poor health, perhaps, in the last few years, and then it seems like it goes very slowly, and suddenly it happens, and the Lord's there. So we're to pray on, and to have this confidence in our apparent state that looks so miserable to the world so often. But they'll see it then. It says here, God shall shoot with them suddenly, they shall be wounded. Verse 8, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All the things that they did, they come back to themselves. You often think that, don't you? If you see something very bad someone does, it hurts you. You think, actually, they're bringing this on themselves. It's a very solemn thing. And I can't offer a lot of wisdom on how to deal with things. But you can see these things going on sometimes, and we must be humble before God. We must be careful with our own tongues. A lot of this wickedness is in what's said. It's with the tongue. Sharpening their tongue like a sword, verse 3. And here, their tongue falls upon themselves. It speaks in James, isn't it, about how you can tame anything apart from the human tongue. It's the hardest thing. Oh, may the Lord help us. Then, verse 9, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. They shall wisely consider of his doing. And there, in the times of the, back to the 16th century, the persecutions of the church. In fact, some of the people of God were put to be burnt at the stake. So, well, God didn't hear their prayers, did he? But he did. They prayed great things. They were being put to death, some of these people. They were looking forward to what was to come. That's marvelous. That's a victory, isn't it? If you can be at that stage, that's a victory. It's not a defeat, it's a victory. And you know, through the death of the martyrs, it encouraged people. It really made them glad. They were thankful for the Lord. They were thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ being the Saviour. Strange ways, isn't it, God works. And we know today in countries where there's much persecution, there's great strength in the church. The people fear and declare the work of God. It's strange ways that God works. So when we see these bitter plots against, whether it's against our Protestant nation, whether it's against the our good laws which are being corrupted, which we also know, as we read in Romans 13, that God is setting the order of our governments. So if we have a bad government, God is some way working as well in that. I know we pray that we'll have a good government, but the time may be that we have one that's very strange, and that it's to humble the people of God. You see, whatever's going on, we can't work out all these plots, we can't work out all these schemes, we can never get to the bottom of them, we can't be sure how the Lord is working in all these things, but we know he's working, and we know that suddenly he has come, and our duty is to love the Lord, to love our enemies too, difficult it may be, to love them, is to tell them the truth, that means, isn't it? Don't flatter them. That's the way they go about. The enemies go about flattering, scheming along. Sometimes they do it in that way. Not openly oppositioning, they flatter you into a false sense of security and then jump from there. So then there's gladness. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. That's the word from which we get hallel is the first part of the word. Hallelujah comes from this word, to glory in God, to shine. Marvellous things indeed. So the Lord will deliver all his people through all these things. We are to be a prayerful people and humble before God. We've got, this is the sort of psalm which people would take up any time they were in trouble, and they would see themselves naturally as being on the right side. I'm on the good side, and I'm glad that God is going to deliver me. Well, sometimes we must be sure, we must check ourselves. Are we sure that we're not the ones who are plotting? Are we really on the right side? Are we really for the Lord? Are we really humble before him? We are to examine ourselves. Make sure you're not on the wrong side here. I can't see all your hearts. It's hard enough to even look at my own heart and examine it. Make sure that you're on the right side, because the end of the wicked here is a sudden destruction. We know of the pains of hell. It's a dreadful thing. Don't be on that side. Be on the Lord's side. This talks here of the perfect man, you see, being saved. Of the righteous. This is the one who's in Christ. This is the one who's covered by the blood of Christ. See, just as Jesus Christ was the greatest example of patience in suffering, says in the Bible that we, in suffering, as Christians, suffer with him. It joins, it's a strange way, it is apparently a strange thing, it joins us to him in our sufferings. But you see, Jesus Christ's suffering wasn't just an example. His went further than that, didn't it? He actually offered himself as a sacrifice for sins of those of us here who say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm not righteous. But he is the Lord, our righteousness, who in his... He isn't just an example of the most perfect one who did these things. We can follow, be inspired by his example of, yes, he patiently bore the spitting upon him, the scourging, the swearing at him. He patiently bore these things, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, may that be our attitude. And yet, in his suffering, he did the one thing that none of us can ever do for anyone else. He actually bore the wrath of God for others, for his people, on the cross. So through this whole thing, this prayer for salvation, we must remember that we're not praying because we're righteous. We're praying because Christ is the Lord our righteousness. All that perfection of him, through faith, our sin, that's taken on the cross, gone away. All the perfection, the righteousness of Christ is counted to his people. Now we need to behave like that, don't we? We need to live according to such a great hope in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, if we could examine ourselves and change ourselves so much that we didn't sin anymore, Lord, we would do it. But we thank thee, Lord, that we cannot trust in ourselves. We mustn't trust in ourselves. If we were trusting in ourselves, Lord, we'd be plotting against thee. It's worse than any gunpowder plot. But Lord, we confess our sins and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood, his resurrection from the dead, his glorious ascension into heaven, and his promise to come again to judge both the quick and the dead. Lord, forgive us our sins. Grant us a reminder of the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. We pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon our enemies. Bring them, like the Apostle Paul was, to be humbled before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would keep thy people in all assaults of our enemies. We pray, Lord, thou would make us a prayerful people. Make us respond to the terrors of this world, to the terrors of our sin, by seeking thee early, our great God. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together from the Psalms of the metrical version on page 131 and Psalm 64, which you've just been considering, and we'll sing the first two verses and then from verse 7, just to abbreviate it a little bit there. Page 131 in the metrical Psalms, verses 1 and 2, and then from verse 7 to the end. Let's stand and sing. Our brother Raymond will lead.